Yes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Well, do keep that passage in Matthew open on your laps. We're going to be dipping in and around a few different passages this morning, just like we did last week. This morning, we're continuing our series in prayer, or rather on prayer. And as I mentioned last week, that series is particularly revolving around three words: intimacy, devotion, and assurance. Last week, we looked at intimacy, the intimacy within prayer. And we took away this takeaway. Prayer is one of the most intimate things a Christian does. Prayer is one of the most intimate things a Christian does. Prayer is relational. It is with a Father in heaven, through the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit. That's what prayer is. And that intimacy that we looked at last week links with our word this morning, devotion. Because if we understand that prayer is devotion, prayer is intimacy, prayer is communion that we enjoy with our Father in heaven, then that's going to lead us, or it should lead us, to be devoted to it. So here's the sentence I want you to remember, though. I want you to write down if you're making notes this morning. A devotion to prayer can only spring from a heart devoted to God. A devotion to prayer can only spring from a heart devoted to God. That's what an intimate relationship is, isn't it? It's a devotion to someone else. To be devoted is defined in this way. It is to love, be loyal, or to be enthusiastic towards something or someone else. We might look at an older couple and say that, might we? They are completely devoted to one another. See that particularly in old age, when maybe one of the married partners is maybe ill. And you see the devotion come out because there is care. And that care shows devotion. You see it in other ways as well. You see it in the way that married couples speak to one another. You see it in the way that they might speak about one another when the other one isn't there. There's a devotion that's there, present. You know, the God of the Bible is devoted. He is committed. He is faithful. And that devotion is seen most clearly in the gift of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is sent so that we might be brought back. That's the level of devotion God has. And being a Christian is to see God's devotion, and indeed to see how Father, Son, and Spirit are devoted to one another, and to model and to replicate something of that. That's what being a Christian is. To see that, to desire it and want to be devoted back. Have that verse that's often repeated in Scripture: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your minds, and with all your strength. That encapsulates what God desires from us, a devotion. And in prayer, we have one of the means to be devoted, to enjoy communion during voice speaking with our Father in heaven. Like last week, we're going to run through three things, three aspects of devotion, three reasons, if you like, from Scripture why devotion to prayer is important. Here's the first one. Devotion to prayer is the mark of following Christ. Devotion to prayer is the mark of following Christ. To be a Christian is literally to follow Christ. To trust in his death and resurrection for our sins, to turn to him and repent. And then something amazing happens when we do that. When we repent, we actually become united, connected to Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says to us. Therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in, trusting in, connected to, united to Christ. And that level of connection, being united to Christ, not only means that we have our sins dealt with, so that when our Father in heaven looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sinful state, but he sees the Lord Jesus because we're united to him. It also means that we want to use the Lord Jesus as the model by which we now live. The Lord Jesus is the example we're to follow. And how he relates to and how he speaks to his Father in heaven while he's on earth, that should be important to us to look at. See, in all of history, there is only one person who has got prayer absolutely right. The Lord Jesus. He modeled prayer perfectly. He prayed perfect prayers. And therefore, we look to him. We're going to do that by skipping through a few passages in the Gospel of Luke. If you've got your Bibles, flick to Luke chapter 3, first of all. There'll be other passages that I think come up on the screen. But here are some examples of prayer in the life of Jesus. The reason we look at Luke is Luke has a particular interest in looking at Jesus' prayer life. Could summarize this. Jesus' prayer life was devoted, dependent, and it was consistent. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus' baptism. Now, have you ever wondered what was Jesus doing when he was baptized? Well, look down at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. What was Jesus doing when he was baptized? He was in prayer. You know that? It's extraordinary, isn't it? What were you doing? If you were baptized, what were you doing as you went under the water? You were probably doing one of three things. One, recovering from the shock of the cold water. Two, you were probably so relieved having given your testimony that you were just not thinking about anything. It was just pure relief. Or, thirdly, you might have been thinking, I hope whoever's baptizing me is going to bring me out. Were you praying when you were baptized? Well, Jesus was. It's a sign of his devotion to pray. Even then, even at that moment, he's praying. Flick on a few pages, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. As Jesus chooses his disciples, what does he do right before that? Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went onto a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God, his Father in heaven. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Big decision. Apostles, disciples, people who are going to, when I'm gone, take my good news further. What does he do? What does the Lord Jesus do right before that? He prays all night. Flick on a few other pages to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is the great picture of the transfiguration when Jesus' full glory is revealed. And in verse 28 of Luke chapter 9, we read this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. As he was praying, Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was praying again. Jesus was devoted to spending time in prayer. We could go through more passages in Luke to see some more of that, but there are just three. It was part of who he was. It was a regular pattern he seemed to have of withdrawing himself and spending time with his Father. And Jesus also prayed when it got really hard, didn't it? Probably the most famous prayer time that we know of Jesus is the night before his crucifixion, where he goes into a garden with his disciples, and then he takes himself away from those disciples, somewhere quiet where he can pour out his heart to his Father. We're going to look at that passage next week. But Jesus prayed. He was devoted to praying. He was devoted to speaking to his Father, being in communion with him. Luke chapter 11, just a few pages on, we read this. One day Jesus was praying again in a certain place. And when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, what the disciples saw of Jesus was so wonderful that they said, "Actually, we want some of that, Jesus. Teach us. We want what you have." A bit like you look at someone who's got an amazing gift, maybe the gift of music. Maybe you've been looking at your musicians and thinking, I'd love to do that. I'd love to be able to play the flute or the guitar or sing or play the piano like that. Well, that's what the disciples thought when they looked at Jesus. I wish I could do that. Lord, teach me to do that. And what Jesus modeled, what the disciples saw in Jesus, became the building blocks of what the early church was doing. The example of the early church. The book of Acts records for us the first decades of the church. And we see prayer being prioritized, dedicated, devoted to in the life of those Christians and the times those Christians gathered. Just flick on to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we read of a situation the apostles find themselves in. The Lord Jesus has returned to heaven, and they are left. There's a problem in Acts chapter 1. There are only 11 of the disciples now. Judas is gone. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 23, we see them going about, how do we make a new decision? How do we come to the position where we can appoint a 12th disciple? Well, verse 23, so they nominated two men. Joseph, called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Verse 24, then they prayed. Again, big decision. What do? They pray. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen. What they saw in Jesus became a pattern. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John arrested and brought before the ruling council. Very serious. Arrest. Anything could happen. They're threatened. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And then they're released. And what do they do? What do Peter and John do as soon as they're released? It's interesting. They go straight to the believers. Straight, if you like, to church, where they're gathering. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, we're told, as they gather, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Something's happened. Something wonderful's happened. We've been released. Praise God. And what do they do? Well, immediately they pray in response. It's interesting, isn't it, to observe how prayer is that response. It's not just a petition asking God for things, but actually after the event, thank you. Prayer is a feature of the early church. The author of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, describes the church in these words. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer was so important that when practical matters came in and threatened the life of the church, they appointed deacons. Deacons who took over the practical side of things going on in the church in order to free up the apostles to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's how important prayer was. If we think prayer is an optional thing for the Christian, if we think prayer is an added extra, then we ignore all the things that we see in Jesus. And we ignore all the things that we see in the early church. They were devoted. Secondly, devotion to prayer helps us grow and mature. Do you know, in the last couple of years, it's been quite an interesting few years, isn't it? COVID, world wars, different things going on outside of those things. What lessons have we learned? Well, one of the lessons, I think, is this. That relationships are harmed when we can't physically see one another or be with one another. It has an impact. We felt that, I think, as a church. When we weren't able to gather physically, it made a difference. We need contact. We need relationships. Yes, even you who you would say as an introvert, you still need it. You know, one of the key things for newborn babies is to hear and smell and touch their mothers. It's a fascinating fact, isn't it? And as babies grow up, they need to hear the voice of their parents. Why? Well, because when they hear the voice of their parents speaking to them, it helps them develop. Yeah, even like that. As they hear those words and they then work out what those words mean. And then one day they will come to say words back. It's part of development. And if those parents choose not to speak to their babies, it actually harms. Statistics show it harms the development of those babies. And so it is with prayer, isn't it? Our relationship with God cannot grow if we neglect prayer. It's part of how we grow. It's part of the wonderful gift that God has given. God speaks through his words and through the preaching of it, and we then respond to what we hear and what we read in prayer. It's a two-way thing. The Bible describes how becoming a Christian is like being born again. Literally, to start over again. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Not a physical rebirth, that's what Nicodemus can't understand, but a spiritual one. That prayer is that gift in that relationship where we're able to start again and learn again. How do I relate to God? How do I relate to him? How do I speak to him? What do I say? Our devotion to prayer will often reveal if we're growing or if we're maturing. One author says this, hopefully come up on the screen. Prayer is answering God's call to human beings in Jesus. Answering it with all that we are and all that we have, not just with our lips, but with our lives, so that our words are simply vocalizing what's inside. You see what he's saying? What's in your heart comes out into your lips. It reveals a level of maturity, a level of understanding that's going on in our lives. If you flick back just to Matthew chapter 5, where we were at the beginning, this is where this prayer, I think, is helpful for us, or these verses rather. Matthew chapter 6, beg your pardon, not chapter 5. Keep saying that. Jesus describes two images of prayer, doesn't he? Verse 5 to 8. You have a person, the hypocrite, someone we might describe as immature at best in prayer. Well, according to verse 5 of chapter 6, what does Jesus say about their prayer or about them? Well, he says that they seem to be praying for their own benefit. Do not be like the hypocrites, Jesus says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. What's their motivation? It's not to speak to God, not to be in communion with Him, not to be devoted to prayer in the way that the Bible would describe devotion, because all they care about is what other people are thinking. Immature. Weakness. What they pray reveals what's going on inside their hearts. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Rather, verse 6, be like this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. It's a relationship again. Father, who is unseen. It's done in faith. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See the difference? A father-son or father-daughter relationship, that's what prayer is. It's not for the benefit of other people. It's the benefit of you and your growth with your Father in heaven. Devote yourself to meaningful prayer. That's what those verses are saying. Remove yourself from distraction. It's not a performance. It's an opportunity to grow. Thirdly, devotion to prayer means prioritizing healthy rhythms of prayer. See, if prayer is a relationship, times we enjoy communion with our Father, then there's an aspect of it both being spontaneous and planned. That's what relationships are, aren't they? Sometimes you might ring someone up out of the blue or send them a text or a WhatsApp. How are you doing? And you hear from them. Spontaneous. Other times it might be more deliberate. I'm going to make sure I invite that person round or catch up with them over a drink. Planned time. Well, prayer is exactly the same. Healthy patterns means enjoying that relationship at all times. Spontaneous prayer during the day. But also other times where it's more planned to bring in consistency. See, one of the characteristics of being human is actually to recognize we are made for rhythm. Not the kind of rhythm you see on a dance floor. Some of us definitely haven't got that rhythm. But more just regular patterns, regular rhythms. Speaking to someone who's just been retired, they said one of the most difficult things to adjust to is not having any rhythm, not having any patterns. Not having to check the train times first thing in the morning. Not having to work out your week, when have I got that meeting or that meeting? When have I got to do pickup? Patterns are gone, rhythms are gone. And while this person was saying it's wonderful for the first few weeks, liberating, it's like a honeymoon. Actually, after that, it's, well, what do I do? Because actually we need rhythms. We need pandas, how we're created. If you think of the world we live in, it is all based on rhythms and patterns. The universe forms those patterns for us, doesn't it? In creation we have one day, 24 hours, as the moon orbits the earth. It's a pattern, it's a rhythm. Think of how long a month is. 28 days. Again, Let me correct myself. 24 hours is the amount of time the Earth orbits. Oh, no, spins on its axis, isn't it? You can tell I'm a history teacher, not a science teacher. 28 days for the amount of time the moon to orbit the Earth. That's right. 365 days. Amount of time it takes the Earth to go around the sun. But do you see that the rhythm and the pattern of that? It's inbuilt in us. To be devoted to praying means having that same idea of healthy patterns and healthy rhythms. The Bible doesn't specify how much we need to pray. I think that's deliberate. Because if we did that, if we knew that we needed to pray 10 or 12 times a day, it would no longer be relational. It would become a tick list. But there are certain encouragements we read. Matthew chapter 6, in our passage, we read this in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So prayer has a kind of daily aspect to it. Helpful daily to remember to lean upon the Lord in prayer. Throughout the day. Not just daily, but throughout the day. In the Old Testament, we have the example of Daniel. What did he do with prayer? Well, he had a regular pattern of three times a day. Morning, midday, and evening. We read that. That seems to be an Old Testament pattern for God's people. Read it in the Psalm. Psalm 55 talks about that same pattern. So it's daily and it's ongoing through the day. But it's also to be the mark of the church, corporate prayer. As we saw in Acts, there was that pattern of devotion to pray whenever they gathered. So it's daily, ongoing, and to be a mark of the church. Therefore, there are probably two questions that we can ask ourselves as we close. First one is for us as individuals. If prayer is devotion, and if we're to be devoted in this way, and if there are regular rhythms and patterns that are helpful, then do we have them? What does your prayer life look like? Maybe just think back over the last week or the last month, maybe the beginning of the year. Have you had regular patterns of prayer, regular rhythms? Spontaneous, yes, but have there been fixed times where you thought, yes, that is the best time for me to spend time in prayer? Maybe not once in a day, maybe others. Early in the morning, late at night, or both. Have you used your commute to work to pray? As husbands and wives, have we found time with our spouses to pray? Parents, have you found time to pray with your children? Yes, even if they're 16 and don't really want to. Have you built in time with that? Well, the Bible says there's a healthiness in having that built-in time. What is our prayer like as individuals? Do we have those healthy rhythms? And if we don't, then what would they look like in whatever our weeks look like? But also then, what is our prayer life as a church? What does that look like? That's a huge question, isn't it? I was struck when I read those verses from Luke in Acts, as the early church was described as devoted to prayer. And I thought, if Luke, the author of Acts, if he happened to come through those doors, or maybe come to our other times we gather in the Sunday evening, or maybe in our growth groups, and he surveyed church life, would he genuinely be able to say what he says of the early church, that we are devoted to prayer? Would he be able to say that? And if he couldn't, what would he say? What are we devoted to instead? See, my fear, is that in the Western church, prayer has slipped. And we are culpable in that as a local church. Now, that could be our fault as elders, not prioritizing prayer. That could be the product of living in the relative comfort of Cheam. It might have something to do with our busyness or our self-reliance. But none of those are good excuses. one of the reasons we moved our regular prayer from a monthly midweek to every Sunday evening was twofold. First of all, not many were gathering. And so he wanted prayer times, our Sunday evening corporate prayer, to be a time where more people gathered. And they were able to be there. Midweek wasn't working. But also we wanted prayer to be more regular, not just monthly when we gathered corporately, but weekly. And one of the highlights 2 weeks ago during our week of prayer was the privilege of gathering together. Some of you have said that. It was a real joy. Well, wouldn't it be a shame if that was the peak of the prayer life of CBC this year? Wouldn't it be a shame if we look back in December and look back to January and said, oh, wasn't that great, that 1 week? Do you know, that week of prayer is meant to be a springboard. A springboard where we gather more regularly. A springboard where more of us gather more regularly. So that we can be devoted to prayer. We need to do that. That might mean overcoming certain hurdles. If Sunday night is our corporate time, then can we be there? That might be the first question we need to ask. What obstacles are there for me not to be there? What do I need to change on a Sunday on the way that I do things, maybe? If prayer is something we do in our growth groups, then again, the question is, can I be there? But also then, can I come prepared to pray at those meetings? And if I'm a growth group leader, can I set aside time when we gather to pray? Might mean changing our routines. Might mean putting new things in place. Might even mean, if you've got young children, just one of us putting those children to bed on a Sunday night so that the other can come out. Might mean sacrifice at that level. Might mean offering lifts so that we can be there because people don't want to come out in the dark. We need to be prepared to do that. But imagine if we as a church really grasp this, that the intimacy we enjoy in prayer would lead to a devotion to prayer. Imagine what that would do for our individual lives. Imagine what it would do for the life of the church and the impact of this church. If we caught that, if we were devoted, if we saw intimacy with our Father as a priority. A devotion to prayer will only come if we're devoted to God. Therefore, we need God to be at work in our hearts to help us see that.